Well, earlier this week, I had an opportunity to meet with a friend. He's a pastor in southern Indiana at a Nazarene church, and he just happened to be at the Nazarene Shiloh camp just down the road on 38th Street. So out of the blue, it's always fun when you get a text out of the blue from a friend you don't see all too often. He's like, "Hey, I'm in Marion. Where do you live?" I'm like, "Oh, like a mile from where you are at. I will come over." So we grabbed coffee, and it was great catching up with my friend Tim. And at one point during our conversation, Thursday mornings, we're walking around the camp. He was just sharing his heart, and he's like, I don't want families to come to the church and invite friends to the church just because we offer good services or because our church has like a good production value. He's like, I just really desire folks to invite friends because they're saying, this is what Jesus is doing in my life. And my friend, his heart and his observation is just so sincere. And it's so rightly ordered that as a pastor, that is his hope for the congregation. That individuals, we're not connecting to the church because of social programs or communal connections, but motivated out of the power and the work of Jesus. So as I drove the long distance from Shiloh Camp back to the office, you know, all of 2.5 miles, I was thinking on Tim's comment and that his question of like, he wants his church asking, what's Jesus doing in my life? I was like, man, how would I answer that? How would I answer that today? How would I grapple with Tim's question, what's Jesus doing in my life? Or what has Jesus done in my life? I think there's a challenge for us, especially those who have been maybe in the faith for quite some time. It's easy to look back on and think what Jesus maybe has done generally or historically, especially during his earthly ministry 2,000 years ago, but maybe a little more difficult to put your finger on specifically what Jesus is doing in our lives here and now. And that's what I want to consider this morning. First, we want to talk about what has Jesus done? But then next, not only that, but what has Jesus done for you? What has Jesus done for me in the here and now? And lastly, what is Jesus continuing to do through his church? So as we think through this question, what Jesus has done, I want to turn our attention to today's gospel reading. Matthew 9, 35 to chapter 10, verse 15. As we begin in 35 and verse 36, we read this. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So what does Jesus do? Matthew is very clear in telling us here. Jesus is teaching, he proclaims the kingdom of heaven, and he heals. Teaching, proclaiming, and healing. This is the threefold ministry of Jesus. And I think we could easily imagine, what would it be like to witness Jesus' earthly ministry? I mentioned last week how in the Gospels of Matthew, chapters 5-7, we have the Sermon on the Mount. These are the principles of Jesus. This is what he's teaching. This is what he's proclaiming. I think it's easy for us maybe to envision that. We can say, yeah, I can envision a teacher teaching a group on maybe a hillside, a mountainside. In present day, it's easy to envision that. But once we get into chapters 8 and 9, and we see this onset of the profundity of Jesus' miracles, it's maybe a little more difficult for us to wrap our minds around. Because we don't see healers like that, right? We don't encounter, and at least I don't encounter folks who heal lepers, heal paralysis, heal blindness. Or what Matthew 9:25 tells us, Jesus even heals a little girl from the dead. How do we reconcile these type of miracles in our modern and enlightened minds? It's hard. And it feels foreign. And I think it's easy for us then to maybe put that in a category or a basket all into itself and say like, okay, this is healing is something Jesus has done. It's part of his earthly ministry. And we'll keep those in first century Palestine. That's where that stays. And that's true, right? Jesus is there. But if we stop there, I think we miss an important aspect of the work of Jesus. And that is the healing and proclamation of the kingdom go hand in hand. One commentary reminds us that healing and preaching go together as complementary aspects of the announcement of the kingdom of God. The healing activity of Jesus was more than just kindness. It was itself a part of the proclamation of God's kingdom. This is important for us to understand and not lose sight of. What's the purpose of healing? The purpose of these miracles? Healing is an intrinsic element to the proclamation of the kingdom of God. Where the kingdom is proclaimed, healing is present. Because it wasn't like Jesus was going through proclaiming the kingdom and saying, well, just wait. The kingdom's really going to be here in first century once you get communion figured out. Or actually 14th century, this guy's coming, Thomas Aquinas. He'll really proclaim, and then he'll really be there. Or 16th century, Continental Reformation. That's when the kingdom's really... No, right? We all know Jesus demonstrates that the kingdom is here, that it arrived, because the power of Jesus was going hand in hand with the proclamation of the kingdom of God. I also love how Matthew highlights for us the motivation for Jesus's healing. As we read in verse 36, Jesus is compassionate. He saw the crowds. He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. So harassed and helpless here literally means torn and thrown down. It's like very violent imagery there, right? In stark imagery for those who need healing. Curious if ever you felt harassed and helpless, torn and thrown down, maybe broken by this life, scared or helpless by whatever weight of responsibility you're grappling with. Would you not look to somebody who not only has the authority, but also the power to alleviate that suffering? Would you not look to that person with hopeful anticipation? So I love that Jesus' work is not motivated out of obligation. It's also not motivated out of some like cheap party trick to garner up followers, but it's motivated out of compassion. It's motivated out of love for those he encounters. Because this is what Jesus has done. He taught, he proclaimed, and he healed the harassed and the helpless. But we still need a transition. Okay, this is what Jesus has done. Well, what has Jesus done for me? 2,000 years removed from his earthly ministry, what does his teaching, his proclamation, and his healing have to do with us in the here and now? And yeah, I think all of us would be able to point towards his sacrificial death and his glorious resurrection, and we believe that work is accomplished. We're like, yes, that work he did for me, and it's helpful here and now. And I think we all can easily point towards his teaching and say, yes, it's relevant, it's applicable, it comforts me, it guides me today. I'm encouraged, I'm strengthened, I find renewed hope through the teachings of Jesus. But what about this work of healing? How does that connect to the here and now? There's a wonderful book called Images of Salvation in the New Testament by the biblical scholar Brenda Collagen. She has a chapter in this book entitled Deliverance Belongs to the Lord, Salvation as Healing. And this is a real helpful chapter expanding our understanding. What does it mean to be saved? Oh, what does it mean to be saved? It means that we're rescued. It means that we're healed. This is, the author reminds us that the Greek word soteria for salvation, it's not just about forgiveness of sins, but it's also about safety. It's about our well-being. It extends to every dimension of our life damaged by sin. Think of every dimension of your life which is damaged by sin. Could be physical, could be emotional, could be relational, could be mental. Salvation extends to every dimension of life that was damaged by sin. This is where we read in like Matthew 9:22, the woman who is suffering from the discharge of blood touches Jesus' garment. And what is and she's healed. What does Jesus say to her? He says, "Take heart, daughter, your faith has made you well." I think another way we can look at that is saying, through your faith in me, I have made you whole. This is that woman's salvation. I think we all could pick up on Jesus's compassion in his response to that woman in Matthew 9. If Jesus's miraculous healings point towards the kingdom of God in the here and now, then we know that healing and salvation can't be separated, because the object of healing is not just the alleviation of suffering, but it's also about bringing the person into full participation in the kingdom of God. That's the point of healing. And so it's critical for us to understand how to answer this question: what has Jesus done for me in the here and now? How has Jesus healed you? How has your life in Christ healed you, restored you within your physical, emotional, mental, or even maybe relational wounds? If healing is directly tied to the proclamation of the kingdom of God as evidence of Christ's authority and power, then healing is as much a part of today's salvific message as it was 2,000 years ago. Because it wasn't like Jesus broke into this world and then left, right? It's not good enough. The proclamation of the good news is that God's Son, Jesus Christ, became incarnate. He took up residence within our humanity, but then left his spirit to continue the work of his earthly ministry. He left his spirit to continue to do the work of teaching, of proclaiming the kingdom, and of healing. And this is what Jesus has done and continues to do through his church. Is Jesus, through the Spirit, continues to teach and proclaim the gospel and to heal. So we read today in Matthew 10, verse 1, that Jesus called to himself the 12 disciples. And what did he do? He gave them the authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. Jesus is commissioned his disciples by calling them to himself and is bestowing upon them his authority and his power to achieve his work. And that's so critical. It's not as though Jesus like brought these 12 around him and is like, here's the 7 principles of highly effective healers. Now, you know, go out and do the tricks, right? They were empowered through the Spirit of God. And it's only through the Spirit of God that they're empowered and have the authority to heal. And that's what it means to be the apostles, right? To be sent. They are sent on behalf of bearing witness to Jesus. I really appreciate how the theologian Stanley Hauerwas reminds us that the apostles are not impressive people, but neither are we. Their mission, as well as our own, is not to call attention to ourselves, but to Jesus and his kingdom. So this is why the church not only studies and preaches Jesus' teaching and proclamation, but why the church, it's through Jesus' spirit and authority and power that the church prays for healing. So healing prayer, it's not something that's just part of the charismatic church. And it's not necessarily something just part of the Anglican church. It's part of what we are called to do as Christians through Scripture. I know, too, healing prayer or healing ministries, it's often been abused. Trust me, I have a lot of skepticism. There's a lot of red flags. And it's important to keep in mind, you know, one red flag, if I may caution you, right? Why does Jesus tell them, don't take any money? He gifts them freely this power so that they can gift it freely to others. Okay? That's the intent. If anyone's trying to make a buck off of a healing ministry, be cautious. So yeah, healing prayer often can be misunderstood and abused. So we always want to seek out God's wisdom and discernment. But it also doesn't have to be overcomplicated. To be clear, you don't have to be ordained to pray for someone's healing. You could do it informally, in passing with one another. Or even too, if you grab a red prayer book. Turn to page 231. Okay, we also have wonderful liturgies and rubrics in our prayer book, How to Pray for Healing, right? On 231 to 235, you have prayers for praying for a sick person, praying for a sick child, praying before an operation, praying for health, prayers to be used by a sick person, scriptures to be used by a sick person. The church, in her wisdom, organizes scriptures in such a way for us to pray them. And it's an incredible resource. And there's also in back on page 663 in the occasional prayers, there's even additional prayers for healing. So I encourage you to familiarize yourself with those prayers. So you never know when there might be an opportunity as an extension of God's church you have to pray for someone's healing. I really love how the Alexander Schmemann, he's an Orthodox writer, he reminds us that healing is a sacrament of the church. He says this, healing is a sacrament because its purpose and end is not merely health, such as the restoration of physical health, but the entrance of our humanity into the new life of the kingdom of God, into the restoration of joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. The church does not come to restore health in the sick, simply to replace medicine when medicine has exhausted its possibilities. The church comes to take the sick and bring them into the love and light and life of Christ. That's why we understand healing as a sacrament. Because what transpires when the sick are healed, it's through the power of Jesus. It bears witness to his kingdom. When we're brought into wholeness, it's through Jesus. We're continuing to be more fully saved. It's through Jesus. So back to Tim's original question. What's Jesus doing in your life? I reflect just on that question. Look back to last week. I was at Lake Michigan, and my family and I, we were on a county beach just north of Grand Haven. And this is a moment in time where the kids were ready to go. Anna's ready to go. They go down to the beach, and I hop into this public restroom on this county beach just to change into the bathing suit before I head. And much to my dismay, right? There's only two stalls. This is a huge parking lot. I'm like, how in the world does this restroom only have two stalls? And not only that, Hazlatt Public Schools elementary school boys just are like coming in, right? Time. And so I'm standing there just getting more irritated at the chaos, right? Everything's echoing. You're in this hot public bathroom, and these elementary school boys, they really have no sense of space or time. They're just like looking at you blankly as they like skip in line ahead of you. And I'm just like, come on, you know? And so like my irritation was just through the roof, because it's just like, come on. It's one of those moments, right? And so as I'm like there stewing, this one kid caught my attention. He was definitely like a little bit more of an awkward kid, probably a bit more of a class clown. Probably a kid that was more tolerated by his teachers than loved by his teachers. And he's also like really quirky in appearance. Like my first thought is like, he kind of looks like a Nickelodeon cartoon, right? His facial proportions were very similar to that of like Sid the Sloth from Ice Age. Okay, and I say that not to be mean, but to give you an idea of who this kid is, right? And so I'm standing there getting more irritated, and this kid, he's just running his mouth. We've all seen kids like this, just talking. But as I began to pay attention, I just kept hearing this kid repeat over and over again, playfully, "I'm so stupid. I'm an idiot," you know, and then just kept repeating it over and over and over again. And in that moment, I moved from irritation to compassion. Because in my mind, I'm like, man, where's this kid learning this? Where is the sense of self-deprecation coming from? Maybe it's from his peers, from his classmates. Is it from his teachers? Is it from his parents? So I moved to compassion, and there I just wanted to like take a knee, grab his shoulders and look him in the eye and just say, "Hey, it's okay. Jesus loves you. And I know this to be true, and you're going to be okay." But you can't talk to strangers. Adults can't talk to strange kids, let alone grab them by the shoulders, right? Especially when no other adults are around. So I just was there, and I found myself just praying for him. Because that's all I could do, right? I'm just praying for him. And it's like, amidst the inconvenience of my moments, right, I'm bearing witness to this kid who is hurting, who needs the love of Christ, the light of Christ, to be with him. But I share all that not because I want to show off some level of spiritual maturity. Like, let's not lose sight of the fact, like, moments before, I'm a scowling, middle-aged, irritated man standing there. Okay, there's no saintly glow. But it's through the Spirit of God, my heart begins to look beyond myself and be moved towards compassion. And if there's any ounce of compassion within me, it's only through the Holy Spirit. And to me, what's Jesus doing? Oh, he's healing my heart in that moment. Healing my heart of my own selfishness, my own sense of self-importance, my own ego. Helping me be a little more attentive and a little more loving. And I share this because this is what Jesus continues to do and heals within me. To have maybe a little bit more of an awareness, an eye to see and an ear to hear, where the kingdom of God is breaking in, where Jesus's compassion is becoming evident throughout the church. So, because God's Spirit is one that heals, and because it's a confirmation of the proclamation of the kingdom of God, I want to let you know that today during communion, after we partake, Father Joe and Father Michael, they'll be in the alcove. So if there's a thing that you desire healing for, and this could be anything broadly, a physical, mental, emotional, relational healing, if there's something that you just want Christ to break in and touch through his compassion, Father Joe and Father Michael will be available to pray. As it comes to healing prayer, one of the reasons this was on my radar, I have a good friend, Ken Brewer. He's also good friends with Tammy Grimm, who's here. And Ken is one of the reasons Tammy became ordained and went into seminary. But Ken was a wonderful guy. But this was Ken. He always was like, "Listen, if you pray for healing, and healing happens only some of the time, that's a better ratio than praying for healing, or that's a better ratio than not praying for healing and healing never happening." And so it's like very pragmatic, very matter of fact. That's Ken Brewer. And I love him for that. So we continue to, in faith, pray for healing. And this is because we believe that the kingdom of heaven, whose incarnate Son, whose incarnate King, Jesus Christ, is the one who has the authority and the power to heal every disease and every affliction. Because this is the work that Jesus has done. This is the work Jesus is doing in our lives. And this is the work that Jesus will continue to do through his church. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.